The reading can be found on page 552 of the Pew Bible, and that's page 980 of the large print version. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. The reading can be found on page 1066 in the Church Bibles, or page 1882 in the large print version. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from him for himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks water, the water I give him, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the Lord.
Will, thank you very much indeed. John chapter 4, do open your Bibles, help you to have it open on page 1066. I'm going to pray that God might speak to us, and indeed his word would be light, radiant to us, and also revive us. Let's pray. Lord, may this passage of scripture change our lives, help us to find light and restoration in it, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder whether you've ever picked up a copy of a Westmoreland Gazette. When I go to the Lake District, I tend to buy a copy of it, and it's quite sort of quirky on one level. But one page I love in it is a picture of a fell or a field. And it shows either a few sheep or more than a few sheep. And you have to mark with an X where you think the sheep dog or dogs are. I've never got it right. My copy of the following weekend, I got it totally wrong. It's unexpected, surprising where in fact the dog or dogs are. And this reading today is very surprising. Last week, there's a man who had certainly religious credentials, and he's a ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus finds Jesus begins to answer his needs. And the woman by the well is so much more different than we could ever imagine than Nicodemus. Three observations. First, never mind pedigree. Jesus wants to include everyone. Never mind pedigree, Jesus wants to include everyone. So verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was of the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour. Yes, we're confronted again and again by Jesus' divinity, but here also his humanity. He was tired. And Sychar was land Abraham had been given. But of course, it's a very strange route Jesus took. It was a longer route, and it took him through Samaritan territory. And Jews never mingled with Samaritans. There'd been a break for four centuries, since 720 BC. And yet Jesus heads through that particular area. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, Will you give me a drink? It was the sixth hour. It was an odd time for her to be out and about. The scholars say it's probable she's trying to avoid people, as she was an outcast and a notorious sinner. And the scholars tend to think that she was, in effect, a woman selling sex at lunchtime at that public place. How strange for Jesus to be there. There's that moral barrier. There's also a racial barrier. She was a mongrel, as far as pedigree was concerned. And keep going near her, he was speaking to somebody who was racially compromised. Religious barrier as well, because the Samaritans were heretics. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They also said, you don't need to worship in Jerusalem, come to Mount Gerizim. And then the social barrier, she was a woman and Jesus a man. And Jesus says to her in response, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he'd have given you living water. It's a wonderful snapshot of Jesus' character. He reaches out in love to everyone. Do we realise that? There's nobody who's mucked up so much or is totally the wrong draw who can't be met by Jesus Christ. And her Samaritan pedigree was not a bonus for her, and her pedigree was not a barrier for her either, or a bonus. What an offer. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he'd have given you living water. An inner fountain, satisfying in this life and forever, and all coming from relationship with God. Never mind the pedigree, Jesus wants to include everyone. Aren't we some of us here today glad that he wanted to include you? He came to meet you where you were in your life. Second observation, never mind the past, Jesus longs to transform everyone. That Samaritan woman had come day by day to draw water, and no doubt she came back because the water didn't last, you needed more, her thirst wasn't satisfied. And I think that bucket was a symbol of her life. The water in the bucket was never enough. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband, come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true. Man after man she had devoured, and still she found her life empty. And emptiness is a key word for people today. In lots of different situations, they're still searching. There must be more, they say to themselves, than what I'm experiencing now. Jean-Paul Sartre was a French philosopher, an atheist, and he died in about 1980. Very clever on one level. But he also honestly said, in one book, that God exists, I cannot deny. That my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget. Well, think about George Harrison, the Beatle guitarist, who shortly before his death said this. I remember thinking, I just want more. This isn't it. Fame is not the goal. Money is not the goal. To be able to know how to get peace in mind, how to be happy, is not just something you stumble across. You've got to search for it. George Harrison, searching. And there is, deep down in all of us, a deep longing for God. Or C.S. Lewis, who I think is so perceptive, puts it like this in Mere Christianity. Excuse the long quotation. If we find ourselves with desire that nothing in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, says C.S. Lewis, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself, he says, the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. There's a great warning here, because if we look for satisfaction in this world, it will not and won't ever satisfy. Never, never, ever mind the past, because Jesus is one who longs to transform everything. Third, never mind the place. Jesus is how everybody meets God. We all love to contain God, don't we? To find him in some place, like the pictures Hugh was showing us, where we thought he might or might not be. I love the story of a little boy who came back from school with his mother one day, and as they left the school playground, he says to his mum, "Mama, is God at school?" "Yes, darling, of course he is. Is God at the playground?" "Yes, he's in the playground." They get back towards home. "But, Mummy, is God in our home?" "Yes, darling, he's in our home." They go in the kitchen to get a drink and biscuit. "Mummy, is God in our kitchen?" "Yes, darling, he's in our kitchen." And then on the side there's a jam jar with a lid by it. And he holds it up and he says, "Mummy, is God in this jam jar?" She says, "Yes, darling." Hit lid on quickly and screwed up. And he says to her, "Got him." But don't we all like to try and catch God in a certain place? And the question here was, which mountain do we meet God on? Is it Gerizim, where the Samaritan said, or Jerusalem, where the true blue Israelites said he dwelt? But worship, in truth, is worship directed towards him, Jesus. And he offers not a sip, but a spring within us. "Everyone who drinks this water," verse 13, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The prophets survey the mess God's people are in. Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." You see, Israel was called to live in relationship to God. They turned away and were judged. And they found themselves in exile in Babylon. They're a long way from home and a long way from God. Then the hope begins to come. Isaiah 55, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat." Jesus is saying he's come to fulfill all those Old Testament prophets' words. Or Ezekiel, which is a really complicated prophet to read and understand. We have there the temple, and there's living water running out of it. That's fulfilled in Jesus, from whom the true living water comes. And the exile is over because Christ has come. Look at verse 25. "The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to you.' And Jesus says to her, declared, 'I who speak to you am he.'" There's an echo there of God's name revealed to Moses at burning bush. Literally, the Greek translated means, "I who speak to you, I am." The great I am down the centuries. Before the centuries began, before creation, Jesus is that I am. And yes, God has come to us in Christ. We meet him there. And there's not one well for one person, one for another, but he is the only well. He's unique in his life, his teaching, his miracles, unique in his death and resurrection. Sorry to quote C.S. Lewis again. I hardly ever quote quite as much as this, but I was reminded of a lovely bit in The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, where this is what's happening. There's a girl called Jill. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. The lion's Aslan, representing Jesus. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. I just said it. I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream." And then the invitation is to come, and she does. She finds that welcome and that true satisfaction. Well, let me conclude with one phrase. On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." It was a word of desolation because on the cross, he thirsted to ensure that we never thirsted. And he went where we deserve to be to ensure we need never be there ourselves. And he's alive today. And as to that Samaritan woman, he says to us, "Come, come, I am he." Amen.